for the opportunity we have to gather together as a body of believers here tonight. And God, we're asking for you to speak to us. And God, not only through our brother tonight, but that that we would have eyes to see who you really are, and God, to be able to experience you. And so that's our heart's cry tonight. Mm-hmm. And so I just pray that you would bless our brother as he shares. Allow him to be sensitive to your spirit. Help him to articulate the message you've given to him, and that we can hear and understand and apply it to our lives here tonight. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship so far, the praying together, singing together. I enjoy God's people. That's one of my passions in life, is edifying the body of Christ. So it is a blessing to be with this part of the body of Christ, and my goal is to encourage you. And yes, I enjoy very much serving with Brother Durbin, and I chuckled, just his analytical mind at work again. His analytical mind is a tremendous blessing on the Schaeferstown School Board. So I enjoy serving with Brother Durbin and Brother John. I think looking across the congregation, and I'm guessing I know more than half probably, and maybe towards the end of the week, I can put names to faces. Maybe if I run out of something to say, I see Brother Daniel in the back there. I can always pull up a Daniel story to get me out of trouble. It's good to see you again, Brother Daniel. Anyway, I try to approach a week, the responsibility as such, with the mentality of a mailman. Okay, if that makes any sense. You know, what do you expect of your mailman? You expect him to bring your mail, right? Nothing more, nothing less. And I don't appreciate when he misses a letter, right? When I don't get my mail, and I don't really enjoy getting mail that I'm not supposed to get. So it is my heart and my prayer and my desire to just be a messenger from God. And if anything good happens, we know where every good thing comes from. It's from the Father above. So I want to have that mentality. It's a blessing to have my wife Joyce along, as well as our youngest son, Hans. Our children range from age 24 to Hans is 10. So we have four boys and four girls that are a tremendous blessing to us. We are at an exciting... Actually, I tell parents, every stage in parenting is extremely exciting. No matter where you're at, it is extremely exciting. So we're at a range now that our first grandchild is here, and it's about as good as it can get. But we are so thankful. Probably the biggest news in our family right now is many of you are already aware and are praying, in which we appreciate our daughter that graduated last year, went through with a bone marrow transplant. So she's on the I like to give the analogy of a baseball game. We're in the ninth inning of a long journey. It's what seemed like a very long journey. She was admitted to the hospital in July. And did the bone marrow transplant, and she came home somewhere in September. And if you know anything about that, they suppress the immune system. So it's been quite a journey, but it's been a really good journey. The fingerprints of God are all over it, and at this stage, the doctors are saying it's as about as good as it can be. Often the bone marrow transplants are done for cancer patients. We have two children with a very rare bleeding disorder. And they were told they will live with it all their lives. And last year, our son had an episode. He was in the hospital. One of the hematologists said, they think maybe, just maybe, a bone marrow transplant could fix this. So they did some research. And unfortunately, there was no record in the world anywhere of it being done because it's so rare. But they said with all the statistics, it should work. So, and our second son was a perfect match, so we went ahead with it. So that's kind of a big thing in our journey. As a occupation, I do mostly, I can sound real spiritual. I spend most of my life on my knees. Floor covering has been my thing since a teenager. Most recently, it's more not as much floor covering as tile on the wall, like showers and backsplashes. I usually tell people I'm tired of the heavy rolls. I'm happiest in a shower. So I do a lot of ceramic tile showers. I serve as pastor at Myerstown. I did teach school at Lebanon Valley for a few years. I was in Grenada for several years. Had the privilege to serve on the serve with IGO on the board and traveled there a few times. I'll say this: I was sitting there singing, and I know you're supposed to be engaged in song and worship, but I'd like to look around, and I was just drawn to your themes or whatever. Has that always been here, brother? These two verses. Not always. Okay, I know I've been here a few times, and I can't say that. That to me just feels right. And the reason I say that is other cultures are very dear to my heart. And I'm one of those persons that believe that it is good for every North American to spend an extended time of their life, more than a one-week mission trip, in another culture. I know God doesn't call everyone to do that, but I'm the person that would encourage everyone to do that, maybe just to be pushing on those doors, if possible. There's something happens when you spend an extended period of your life in other cultures. We realize that we're really living in a bubble that's going to pop, and we're living in an unrealistic world from the throne where God sees the 7 billion plus people. Anyway. I'm not going to share too much of my story. You'll get glimpses of that through the week. Probably it's tends to bleed out as I preach. Maybe I'll just say this much: 1991 to 1993 were my crossroad years. I had a very interesting spiritual journey, but we were married and not living for the Lord. I'm very sad to say that, but it took the death of a real close friend, a sudden death, and early in marriage, and I realized that I wasn't where I should be in life. And I called those 91 to 93 crossroad years. I could have went any way in life, and maybe you're here. It hits me when I speak to some strangers. It could be that some of you are in a crossroad years. You're making major decisions about life. And I'm so thankful for the people that spoke truth and life and passion into my life in my crossroad years. And 1993, it was at a meeting, something like this, where I made I drove a solid stake, and life has totally new meaning since that point. I'll quickly say I'm learning more about grace. I believe if there's a subject that I'm a student of, it's a subject of grace. When I look back on my life, it's by grace. It's by God's grace and God's grace alone. And I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we do strive for perfection, if you will. Be perfect. This is, our Father in heaven is perfect. But I realize that it's by God's grace, and I'm just very thankful for that. So I have a very special place in my heart for revival meetings, if you want to call them revival meetings. It's because it was a very big part of my story. Going to the cross, I don't remember much about the prayer, October 31st. I usually say this tongue-in-cheek. Halloween is really special to me. Actually, I said that one time and somebody was really offended. So I hope you know what I'm saying by that. I understand the danger of the horror and the wickedness of Halloween, but it just so happened that October 31st of 1993 was the night that I drove a spiritual stake and something happened. God honored that commitment, and my life has been changed by that. So I appreciate your prayers, and I make a plea for your prayers. My specific prayer is just that I would be a broken vessel that God could speak through and be very sensitive. I'm not the most organized person. You'll pick that up. So I admire, occasionally I hear an evangelist come to I remember an evangelist coming and saying he's got pretty much the whole week down pat. I just kind of admire that. I guess that's kind of a gift, but I tend to focus on one night and then the next night. So I do really appreciate your prayers, as I am sensitive to God's Spirit to what to share night by night. I prayed specifically for you as a congregation this afternoon as I was just on my knees, and I said, here's what I prayed for. My prayer is when I start a week of meetings is that everybody, every accountable person here at Wilmelsdorf that has the age, that is to the age where they feel a responsibility to be before God, is saved. That's my prayer. My prayer is that everybody's saved. And my second prayer is close on the heels of it, and it's a burden. I pray that everybody that's saved knows they're saved. And I'm wondering if everybody here is I wonder if there's anybody here that struggles with that. God, as a father, some of us are fathers, and I can hardly bear the thought of my children wondering if they're in the family. Doesn't that hurt you a little bit as a father? Do you think our Heavenly Father wants one of His children to wonder if they're saved? But unfortunately, it is a broken record over and over and over. And I usually say there's only three reasons why people struggle with assurance of salvation. Number one, maybe they're not saved. And secondly, they can't believe that they're saved. They just can't believe it. They got to help God out for some way, shape, or form. They got to do something of their own. And they're trying and they're trying. That was me in my crossroad years. I tried. Believe me, I did everything in the book. I stopped at house after house after house, making things right from way back, and thinking, that's going to give me assurance. And it didn't. You know what happened on October 31st of 1993? I drove a stake, and it was at the cross, and it was at the cross of Christ. And that's where you find assurance of salvation. Where was I? First, you're not saved. You can't believe you're saved. And thirdly, there's another group of people that are struggling with assurance of salvation, and it's because of sin. Sin having dominion over them. And I really believe that God, I don't know how it all works, and the whole thing of eternal security and so on, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you can walk away from your salvation. But I really believe what happens is if we choose a life of sin and a pattern of sin, that God just, He does not want any of His children to feel secure in sin. So my prayer is that all accountable people simply know that they're saved. That if that can happen, I trust that is already happened. But if it's not, I hope it can happen. So hopefully we can all be open to the Lord's promptings, that we can all together press on to higher ground. And again, I just want to reiterate my passion, and that's to edify and encourage the body of Christ. My plan is simple: preach a clear, simple message that everybody can get a hold of. I'm not the most theological person. My prayer is that everybody can just get a hold of the truth that God is laying on my heart to share each evening. I don't want to make any too strong commitments, but my goal is to watch the clock. I know what it's like to have families. I know what it's like to have children. I know what it's like to get the children off to school the next day. So I want to be very sensitive to that. I appreciate to see seeing everyone here on a Tuesday night. And my prayer is that we can continue to come, and that the preacher won't preach too long, so we don't stay home because the preacher's preaching too long. And I'm not sure what I'll do every night as far as an invitation. Some weeks I give an invitation every night. Sometimes I'll give only one invitation. Sometimes it'll be one or two. Of course, the invitation is always open between you and the Lord, but there is something powerful. I don't know about your life, but when I look back on life, the major turning points happen when I made it public in some way, shape, or form. So usually I give you that opportunity. Sometimes it's in the form of testimony. Sometimes I just like to stop and open it up. Okay, who will be first? One of my evangelists, I think Collier Berkshire was here one time. I wasn't here a long time ago. That was his style. He would open for, his invitation was share testimonies. It wasn't a matter of, will you share? It was, okay, who will be first? So maybe I'll give you that opportunity to share. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that keeps notes or anything, but I know when you have a few nights consecutive like this, they kind of all run together, and maybe you just want to jot a few things down where the Lord spoke something to you, and there's something powerful happens when we share that publicly. So hopefully I can give you that opportunity a few times. So with that, I would like to invite you to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask a question. I'm curious. Can anybody tell me what the first question coming from the heart of God was in the Bible? More specifically, right after the fall. I think it's the first question in the whole Bible that God asks. Got it. That's the title of the message tonight. The way I would say it is, where are you? By God's grace, I want that question to burn deep into every heart here tonight. And, you know, we are so good at making people think what we want them to think. Now, I don't do social media, so I can pick on everybody that does social media. I'm not against social media, but you know what happens on social media. We get people to think what we want them to think about us. That's generally. And it is so easy. I know myself so well. My heart is right like your heart. And I can make you think anything about me. And you can make people think anything about you. But something happens when you hear God say, where are you? When I sat beside the casket of my friend, it was 1991. And there was something in my heart that said, Jim, you're not right with God. And the next moment, my friend sitting right beside me nudges me and he said, Jim, if that would have been me, I would have been right with God. You know what was going on? God was speaking to my heart. God was speaking to my friend's heart. And the question was, where you at? And I am convinced, if you forget everything I say tonight, here's what I want you to remember. All God wanted in the question, in the text tonight, and all God wanted when I sat beside the casket of my friend, and I felt the question, all he wanted was honesty. So in a sense, that's the subject tonight. Honesty. Where art thou? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a quick jog through the text. That question is found in Genesis 3, verse 9. So we're going to learn a few things as we go quickly. We're not going to unpack everything in verses 1 through 8. But we're going to glean a few things that I think build up some momentum or lay the foundation for the question that I think are very important. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm going to stop there just for a bit. And the first thing I want to lift out of the text is, number one is the enemy. Now, I read verse 1, you read verse 1, and we saw a serpent asking questions. A serpent ask a question. Did God say that? And I just want to stop it. I want to make a point out of that. Number one, we have an enemy. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. You get it? We have an enemy. Sometimes, unfortunately, we forget it. We forget. We get busy in life, and we forget that I have an enemy that is warring against my soul today. How many of you live that way today? I don't know if I can lift my hand up, but I just want to remember the fact that we have an enemy, and he is out to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he's an enemy. And I want to expose our enemy tonight. And I want you to get a little ticked off at our enemy. I want you to understand that you have an enemy, and I want us to be able to identify him. Like I said, it's a little hard to pick him out. If it would have said Satan, or if it would have said the devil, or the murderer, or the dragon, or the roaring lion, or the prince of the world, or the god of this age, or the ruler of this world system, or the liar, or the father of lies, or the deceiver, we'd have got it. But says the serpent. Now we know, because we know the whole scope of the Bible, that this is Satan and this is our enemy, and he often has a strategy. And that's the second thing I want to look at. We have an enemy is the first thing I want to pull out of the text. Secondly, I want to pull out the fact that he has a subtle strategy. And the first thing he does is disguises himself. I'm guessing no one, well, let me back up. I'm guessing everyone here has recognized at some point in their life the enemy. And you came to the grips, that's my enemy. Okay? But I'm guessing that most of us, when we are really tempted, we don't recognize him at the bud. And we don't nip it in the bud. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes us down a road that we wish we would have never gone. So he is not an originator. He is a clever imitator. He disguises his true character. He can masquerade himself. This is scary. He can masquerade himself as an angel of light. You're aware of that. I mean, the other texts tell us that. He can show up and he can appear like an angel. And that's quite disturbing. So Eve did not seem to be disturbed by him, by his speech. But when he said, the first thing he said is, hey, hath God said, if only Eve would have stopped there and said, wait a minute, problem. Hath God said, that's not God. So who is he? Who's the voice? Where's the voice? And that question alone is a good question for all of us to be very aware of. Who is talking? Where is that voice coming from? That will solve most of our problems if we can identify voices. So he is an enemy, and he has a strategy, and he, number one, disguises himself. Secondly, he questions God, and he says, hath God said? So we're on the point of his strategy, and his strategy is disguising himself and then questioning God. If only Eve would have said, wait, hold up, stop. Who are you? If you are questioning God, who are you? And just by asking the question, hath God said, my interpretation of that is, you mean that you can't really eat of that tree? If God loves you, he would be a bit more generous than that. He's holding out on you. Give me one logical reason why you shouldn't eat of that tree. And you process that question, and that's really what Satan is doing. And unfortunately, Eve played right into the devil's hand, right into it. Eve played the cards that he wanted. He says, he questions God, and sometime do a thorough study on what Eve said and how Eve quoted God. I find in this discourse at least three problems where Eve was misquoting or adding or subtracting or not correctly relaying what God said. First of all, God said, you can freely eat, okay? Now that gives me the heart, that gives me the picture of a generous God. If somebody says, you can just freely eat, okay? That tells me that God's a generous God, relaying that to Adam and Eve. Eve tells Satan, well, God said we may eat. Now maybe that's just me and the way I'm saying it, but I think there's something to that. God said, you may freely eat. Eve quotes God, we may eat. You see, Durbin said, our understanding of God is huge, and that's exactly what was going on here. Satan, the enemy, was toying with her perception of God. Secondly, Eve says in verse 3, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you can check that out, but I simply can't find God saying that. It seems to me like it seems to me like Eve was adding onto the list of things that God said don't do. I mean, I guess logically, if you don't eat it, you don't touch it. But God never said, don't touch it. And I really believe that Eve was playing right into his hand, playing the cards that the enemy wanted when she said, we can't even touch it. This is the way I'm trying to expose the enemy's strategies. And it happens in 2020. It happens to you. It happens to me. Thirdly, in Eve quoting God in verse 3, Eve said, lest you die. That wasn't quite correct. God said, you shall surely die. To me, God says, you shall surely die. That's an absolute. Eve comes along quoting God and says, lest you die. I don't know. To me, it sounds like a possibility versus an absolute. So I want us to see what is going on. There is deception conceiving in her heart. And when deception conceives in the heart, Satan will take the next step and the next step. And in verse 4, Satan comes along and denies God's word. And actually, Satan quotes God verbatim in the negative. Remember, Eve said, lest you die. Satan comes along and says, you shall not surely die. All he does is he uses the exact words, but he said not. In other words, a complete denial of exactly what God said. Oh no, that kind of scares me. This gets my attention because, and this is in the third chapter of the Bible for a good reason. It shows you and it shows me what really happens in our daily lives, and we need to be very, very careful. So Satan is denying God's word. So we got deception conceiving. You know, I don't know. Have you ever witnessed somebody being deceived? Okay, sometimes easy to see it in other people, kind of hard to see it in our. How many of us say, "Wait a minute, I'm deceived"? It's a process that's kind of hard to pick out in our own heart. But have you ever observed deception in another person's life? It's kind of like pride. Easy to see it in everybody else. It's kind of like bad breath, right? Easy to pick it out in other people. Very hard to detect it in your own life. Well, deception, sometimes you observe deception in other people. Sometimes it looks like it's a one-day thing. Sometimes it's a one-week thing. Sometimes it's a one-year thing. And sometimes deception is a 10-year journey. And Satan will only play the cards, these cards, as you allow him to play the cards. He won't play card two until he's got card one done. And these, I'm convinced that these are in order, that how he works. Well, unfortunately, deception was conceiving, and at that point, Satan, after denying God completely, he actually substitutes his very own lie and says, hey, you're going to be like your own God. And Satan knew how he fell. One day Satan, you know how Satan became Satan. One day he said in his heart, he didn't make an announcement, hey, yo, angels, come and sit down with me. He didn't make a proclamation. He said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. So he had that subtle rise, and basically that's the birth of humanism, and Satan portrays that to Eve in the garden, and it probably sounded kind of good. You know, humanism really is an attractive theology. It's kind of has an appeal. You can be as God. It's kind of like, and that has really picked up momentum, but here we see it happening in this discourse. He substitutes his own lie. And now we come to the third point. So we have the enemy, we have the strategy, and now we have the tragedy. And let's read verses 6 through 8. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to Adam and said, where are you? Everything within me wants to just get a hold of Eve's hand right now and just pull it down, right? Do you think all of heaven, all the angelic beings stood in attention as they watched this scene? I'm guessing they did. Something within me just wants to hold the hand, but we know it. She reached out. She took it. She gave it to her husband. He ate it. And I know we could draw out another principle and say, Adam, step up to the plate. This is not the time to say, yes, honey, I love you and I'll do. This is a time to be a man. And if there's a time where men need to be men, it's in 2020. You know that you're aware that Adam was not deceived here. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what was going on. You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is. It says clearly, Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what was going on, but he didn't have the whatever you want to call it, to stand up and be a man. Well, Adam, sorry, but we're disappointed in you, and she was deceived. Adam did it willfully, and in Adam, all died. So what Satan did here is he successfully gnawed away at a clear line. And I want to remind myself, and I'll remind you with me, is sin is a result of yielding to Satan's subtle voice, and it happens in the mind. It's the battleground of all our actions. So be very careful when you hear voices. When you hear voices like, oh, I just don't have it, nobody likes me, what's wrong with that? Or, I don't care what he says, I don't care what she says, I don't care what dad says, I don't care what mom says, I don't care. Be very careful when you hear those voices. Analyze the voices. Let me give you a clue. Those voices will often attack authority. And I know authority is a kind of a bad word, and it's unfortunate because there's a lot of abuse of authority, and it's so sad. There's a lot of abuse of, I just heard another story
of a parent. It just grieves my heart. But still, don't allow Satan to use tragic stories to ebb away out of respect that God calls for whatever authority God has over you. And we could look at verses about parents. We could look at clear verses that talk about our attitude towards mother, towards father. We could look at clear attitudes of those that the Lord places over us in the Lord that have some kind of authority over our spiritual lives. We could look at clear verses that tell us how fast to drive on the road and pay our taxes and things like, you know what I'm saying? This voice will often attack authority. So it's no small thing when you hear a voice that really starts to minimize and question somebody that God has set over you. And I know abuse of authority is another subject, but when we open the door to those voices, it is like welcoming Satan in and giving him the right to do his thing. I don't know if you've ever seen just an outright rebellious person. Rebellious spirits don't just blow in with the wind. We're aware of that, right? Rebellious spirits don't blow in. Rebellious spirits are a result of the path that we just talked about. And if you are struggling with rebellion, or you have someone that you are working with that is struggling with rebellion, they've been right through the discussion and dialogue that we talked about. It wasn't in a garden with fruit, but there was, the exact same steps. So unfortunately, rebellion can actually lead to strongholds in our lives. But I am not afraid of strongholds, because the Bible clearly tells us that we have weapons and we have a warfare that are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And it's really not that difficult. It's coming to the Lord, coming to the cross, and where the power of the blood does its thing. So what happened after the tragedy is, number one, there was disobedience, a clear act. Another mark of disobedience is their guilt. Their innocence was lost. They had guilt. Now, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about with guilt. It's so easy to see. And if you're a parent, you have a child that did something wrong and they just can't hide it. They're just guilty. Do you know that guilt is a gift? Guilt, God uses guilt as a gift for you to come to Him. It's a drawing. Now, Satan can use it too. If Satan uses the same guilt that God gives, but what Satan does with it, he will use it to shame you. And after he did the dialogue's done, and you did whatever it was, and now you are just so ashamed. Satan will take that exact thing that God gave as guilt, and he'll try to make you just feel like trash. He'll make you ashamed. And he'll make you run from God and hide. Now, it's hard for me to imagine paradise and the beauty. Let's say this is paradise, all right? And I'm used to God coming in the cool of the day, and we have a chat, and I hear God, oh, God's coming. Now imagine, just imagine in paradise. Imagine the irony. It's I don't want to say it's funny, but it's almost, can you imagine Adam ducking under this one, Eve ducking under this one, and they're hiding. Satan uses guilt, the tool of guilt, to make you ashamed and make you hide. Hide from God? Really? Yeah. I've been there. And I'm guessing you have too. Hiding from God in paradise. Guilt. It happens when we we're not supposed to live with guilt. We're supposed to live with a free spirit and a free conscience. There was a story told about somebody from London. His name was Noel Coward. Doubt if you heard of him, but he pulled a prank. Any pranksters here tonight? Okay, I think there's good pranks and there's bad pranks. I'm not sure what you call this prank. But he was a prankster. So in London, he wrote a letter to 10 businessmen, 10 renowned businessmen. And he wrote the same thing to all 10. He said, "We know what you did, and we would advise you to get out of town." All 10 left town. True story. What are we talking about? Guilt. That's actually, it is funny. I like pranks. I like good pranks. I don't like bad pranks. We have to decide what are good pranks and bad pranks. But every one of those guys were living with guilt. They did something they thought nobody knew. Now, let's lay all jokes and pranks aside and let's get serious. Let's get honest. Can we do that for a minute? Can I get totally honest? Is there anything in my life right now or anything in your life right now that we know it? I said it's amazing where people hide. They hide in paradise. They can even hide in church. They can even hide in a family. They can hide. And it's not supposed to. God didn't create people to give them guilt so they can go be ashamed and hide. God, oh, this is my favorite part. Well, can I just say this yet? Don't you want to just wind the clock back a minute? Can we wind the clock back a few verses and tell Eve, don't do it? Did you ever want to do that in your own life? Do you ever just want to wind the clock back a little bit? But you know as well as I do, you can't. There have been days where I said, why did I do it? But the worst thing you can do is act like you didn't do it. That's the worst thing you can do. You cannot wind the clock back. You can't undo what you did. You can't undo what you said. But what you can do is you can prevent the past from defining who you are. Satan wants to take a person in this situation right here and say, you ought to be ashamed. You better hide. And you let him. You let him play those tactics on you. You can't stand up against this kind of an enemy. You can't. And he does it so many times, and I get furious at him when I see him do it. He does it all the time. Well, this is the best part of the story. So we got Adam hiding behind here, we got Eve hiding behind here, and we got God coming in through, and God says, Adam, where are you? Now, honestly, you think God didn't know? Sure he knew. It would have been nice for God to say, Adam, you're behind that tree. Come on out. You know, like it is when you're playing hide and go seek and you're right where somebody is. God could have done it. I was told that nobody is fit to be a minister of the gospel unless they read this verse with this tone. Adam, where are you? I'm with the man. How many of us would say, Adam, where you at? I was told that nobody's a fit to be a minister of the gospel if they have a tone of, Adam, where you at? I think that God came in such a broken heart. This scene right here is so foundational to life, my brother, my sister. This is so foundational right here where we're at. These words ring from the garden so loud and so clear. And I want them to ring clear and loud in my heart and your heart tonight as we come to a close. I want you to hear the loving heart of God tonight as he comes in your life. No, you're not in the garden. Hopefully you're not behind a tree. But maybe there is something in your life that you're hiding. Maybe there's something that you're hoping nobody knows. three questions. Number one, where are you? Remember, all God wanted is honesty. That's all he wanted. The second question, somebody told me you can solve all of life complex problems with these three questions, and I haven't figured out how to do that, but I think he's onto something. There's three foundational questions that God asks. Number one, where are you? Number two, verse 11, who told you? There's a connection. Where are you? Who told you? Who are you? All of us have voices in our lives. With our media today, and I'm not against media, I use media. I think we don't caution enough about the media, but the media voices are so available, like never before. When I was a teenager, I'm not sure if I could have stood the voices of the media. And the question came to Adam, where you're at is in relation to who you're listening to. I think we can put that together. Where are you at? Who are you listening to? I just want to say voices, I can't emphasize enough. Be so careful with voices, so careful. Third question is so simple. Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to? In other words, did you do what you knew you shouldn't do? And those three questions, I think, will solve most of our problems if we're honest. And that's our problem. Most of us aren't willing to be honest. Most of us would rather hide and feel that shame and feel that condemnation. But there's a, hopefully, all of us are the chosen few tonight. You can pick them out because they got a purpose in life. They got a spring in their step. There's a vibrancy about them. There's something about them. They're led by God's Spirit. You can pick them out. And there are those that were simply honest. So my encouragement tonight is, as we look forward to spending a few nights together in His Word, will you, will I be honest? I tell my children, and I made so many mistakes as a father. I had all the answers. We were married 5 years, and then our little Zach came along, and we thought we had all the answers, and then we realized we don't have any answers. So parenting is a very humbling thing. It is. My heart just beats with all you fathers. I just want to bless you and encourage you and your father, and you just give it all you got. But there's one thing I told every one of my children. I can help you through anything you do. I don't care what it is. We can talk. We can help. But there's a time that I can't help. Mother can't help. Nobody can help. And then I say, and even God cannot help you. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's if you lie. I don't care what you do. Lying will always be the hardest consequence you'll ever, ever, ever face in life. That was something that God just pressed on my heart. And I believe it carries into us as children. When I choose to be dishonest and when I lie, there's nobody that can help me. And even God can't help me. I know that's maybe a stretch, but I guess it's the importance of being honest. We could look at Elijah yet at Mount Carmel, and where he makes a tremendous victory, and then a little bit of a threat from a woman called Jezebel, and he goes galloping into the forest and sits under a juniper tree and says, I'm the only good person around here anymore. And then God came to Elijah and said, Where are you at? Maybe you're under a juniper tree tonight. Maybe I'm under a juniper tree. The question comes, where are you? So I'm hoping that question can burn in your hearts tonight. Put your name there. For me, it's Jim. Where are you? Honestly, just where are you? What does life look like? What's life all about? Put your name in there, and I don't think I'm going to give an invitation tonight. But maybe, can I give you homework? Where's Austin? I saw Austin. There's Ty. I'll pick on Ty. I taught Ty for a year, didn't I? Oh, I loved giving homework. All right, here we go. We got some homework. No, this is optional homework. I would actually do that sometime. Optional homework. 1 out of 1,000 would do it. I think it would be very, very healthy for every person here to take a little 3x5 card, or maybe you want to get a bigger, maybe go with an 8x11, okay? 3x5 is optional. 8x11 is really good. And at the top, you write, where are you? Put your name there. And this is something you do in your quiet time in your closet with nobody around. Closet and quiet time is a foreign concept, right? It's so hard in 2020. Some of you know Brother Jay Fox. Jay Fox says we don't go in our closets because they're too full, we can't get in. Find a quiet time, find a closet, get away, get your little card or your paper, and just say, where are you? And just write down a few things of life. Honestly, where are you at? Where am I at? Make sure you're not behind it under a juniper tree. Make sure you're not hiding. Maybe there's a specific incident of shame. You know you're not supposed to live with that. Jesus came to bear, to take our shame to the cross. He doesn't want you to live with guilt. You can't turn the clock back. I can't turn the clock back, but I can prevent it from defining who I am. I can do that. But it's the blazing light of the cross is a welcoming beckon. And hopefully that's what you heard tonight. I hope you heard God say, where are you? So, that's your homework. If you choose to, I think it would be a healthy thing to do as we enter into a few nights together. So, God bless you. It's been a joy sharing together and in looking at God's word. So, why don't we... Chorister, does the chorister have a song? Actually, let's just stand together. I went a little bit over time. 8 o'clock is going to be my mark. So let's all stand together. I'm going to have a closing prayer. Chorister, then maybe you want to lead us in at least a verse. There you are, a verse of a song. Yeah, I didn't pick on you at all, Devon, did I? I know Devon a little bit from Schaeferstown. Something happened here, though. God bless you, brother. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your throbbing love for us. And thank you for asking us tonight where we're at. And it is possible, Lord, that some of us aren't where we want to be. It's possible, Lord, that some of us are carrying guilt and carrying shame. We saw that from the garden, but Lord, we heard your voice. We heard you ask the question, and Lord, thank you for loving us enough to come and ask us the question. Lord, speak to our hearts and give us the courage, give us the grace to be honest with who we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Devon, however you want to do it, if you want to come up, you want to leave from there, a song, and then we'll consider ourselves dismissed.